Good morning, all. Good to see everybody. I'm thrilled that you're here. Hope you're thrilled that you're here. We got a glorious day out here today. I had a psychology teacher in college who was really a funny guy, and he had one of the funniest, honestly, one of the funniest presentations I've ever heard in my life on stress reduction. Anybody got any stress in your life? You just love to hear this this presentation on stress reduction. It was hilarious in a lot of respects, but he had a lot of very good advice in there also, how to help you with your basic daily stress level. And he said, one of the things that you need to do is you need to walk 2 miles a day. He says,
all right, now I know what you're thinking. How long I got to keep that up? Well, you know that part in the Bible about when Jesus comes again? That's the day you can quit.
You know, there is actually something in the Bible about Jesus' return. I don't know if you've noticed that. There's a guy named Ray Summers, a scholar and writer, educator, and he pointed out that 23 of the 27 New Testament books talk about Jesus' return. And it does so in 318 verses in the New Testament. Folks, that's a lot of material. That's kind of a lot of ink about Jesus' return. However, we don't seem to talk very much about Jesus' return. And there's maybe some reasons why we do that. I think there's an awful lot of this rapture, Armageddon, silly hysteria going on out there. You read about this stuff all the time. People can be snatched away. They don't understand how this is supposed to work out. I'm talking about a 1,000-year reign on earth by Jesus, and it gets really, really just very difficult to deal with sometimes. Very exciting, just happens to be wrong. So because we hear all this stuff all the time, I think some of us would kind of sit back and think, I don't even want to get into that right now. I think sometimes we just kind of adopt the idea that, you know, Jesus will come when he's ready and doesn't do to think about that or speculate on it until he comes. So we'll just wait, and when he comes, everything will be fine. And then I think also some people presume that it's just a long way in the future. Sometime far from now is when that will happen, so it really doesn't have very much to do with us. Nevertheless, folks, that day is coming. That day is definitely coming. It's interesting to me that the whole concept, the topic of Jesus' return, was practically an obsession with the early church. They talked about it all the time. And throughout the first 3 or 4 centuries, there were a lot of people who wrote about Jesus' return and the hope that we have in Jesus' return. And he plainly said he's coming again in John chapter 14 and verse 3. And when that day comes, there are a few things we need to know. When that day comes, for example, it will come very suddenly. Go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 24, if you would. We're going to look at a few verses toward the end of this chapter. While you're going there, I want to give you a little ramp up on what's happening in Matthew 24. Jesus and the disciples had been in the temple precincts. They left the temple area, went down through the Kidron Valley up on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And I'm given to understand, hope to see it one day, that on the side of the Mount of Olives, you can actually look down into the temple precincts. So they could see the big temple building and all the beauty and splendor of that whole complex there. And the disciples said, oh, do you see the beautiful buildings and how the massive stonework that this is? And Jesus said, well, you know, one stone is not going to be left on top of another. Oh, my. When will that happen? They couldn't feature that the temple would be destroyed without the end of the world coming. Oh. And so they said, when will that happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? Now, they didn't realize they were asking two different questions. They thought they were asking in two different ways about the same time. Jesus went on to answer the questions because he gives them an answer about when the temple will be destroyed. But then he changes the subject in verse 36, and he's talking now about that day when he returns. He says, no one knows about that day or hour, and not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And that's the big idea right there. You will not know. There will be no sign to warn anyone. It'll be a day like any other day. Just as when Noah was building the ark, day after day after day went by, no one had any idea something was going to happen until the catastrophe landed. You know, we've got all kinds of people who are running around today pointing at every world anxiety there is. Wars and rumors of wars and plagues and death and terrorists and all, you know, point all these different directions and say, oh, it's never been this bad before. Well, that's kind of silly, because it's often been way worse than it is now. Oh, it's never been this bad. Surely the Lord is coming again any day. You know what Jesus said? He said all those signs, wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, that's not it. That's not the sign. That's not it. Got all this nonsense about the Mayan calendar. Everybody's aware that the Mayan calendar ends in 2012, right? That means the world's going to end, right? Going to end 2012. Oh, my. Say, I've often wondered about it. If the Mayans knew that, how come they didn't know their own civilization was going to end? Never mind. The Mayan, I didn't know this until just a couple of months ago. The Mayan calendar is just a count of days. They just count days. And it goes from the outside in. The calendar, oh, no, back. I'm not done. Just a second. I pushed the wrong button. Don't panic. It's all right. See, it goes from the outside in like this. So there, okay, folks, you run out of rock at a certain point, okay? You can only count so many days before you're out of rock. Okay. The world is not going to end in 2012 unless the Lord chooses to do that in 2012. And I believe it'll be sheer coincidence with the Mayans. It's going to be like Noah's time. No sign. Just a day like any other day. Okay. Yeah, thank you. And there'll be no time. Here's what we know for sure. There's no time to change. I've said semi-jokingly that if there is a delay of a couple of moments between the time Jesus appears in the sky and the time the rest of the things start to happen, I think my phone will be ringing. People say, I want to be baptized right now. And I'm going to say, no está en la casa. No time, buddy. Sorry, he's not here. We're not going. Okay, there's no time to repent. Will there be time for that last second repentance? I don't know. The Lord will take care of that and decide whether that's a sincere repentance or not. I would be a little suspicious myself if someone failed to repent day after day after day after day and then right at the last second thought, oh, wait, I'm really sorry. That's not going to cut it either. That last second repentance. There's not going to be any time for this. We need to be ready all the time. That's why John said, by the way, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It's because of that hope that we pure. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. There's no sign to warn anyone when Jesus comes, and there'll be no time to change, and there'll be no mistake. You will not miss it. All right? You will not mistakenly be left behind or whatever. There are some people, and you may be aware, that there are some people who are running around saying, Jesus already came, and he did that in the year A.D. 70. Just the year 70, when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem and the city was torn down. That's when Jesus came. Now, I had heard that. I knew that idea was circulating out here some little while ago. I did not realize that's actually a very ancient idea. Yeah, there were some people in the 3rd and 4th centuries that thought that that was when Jesus came again. They were wrong, okay? They're just incorrect in that. And the other writers would point and say they're wrong about that. I don't know if you're aware of this. There are some people, some neighbors of ours right now, who seriously, honestly believe that Jesus came in the year 1914. He came. That's what started World War I. They are absolutely serious about that. They believe that Jesus came in 1914. Here's the problem that I have with that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it plainly says that the elements will melt with fervent heat. And somehow I don't think you'll miss that. You know, I think you'll be aware when that happens, you know, when the elements melt with fervent heat and the world and all its works are burned up. I think we'll notice. Okay? When Jesus comes again, it's going to happen very, very suddenly. It'll be a day like any other day. We'll just be going about our business, and then suddenly the clouds will part, and just as the disciples saw Jesus taken up, He's coming back. It'll be a day like any other day. And when that day comes, it will be a day that brings judgment. Turn the page to Matthew 25, if you would. Now, I already explained it in Matthew 24. Jesus is talking. The disciples ask the question, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your return? And Jesus explains that no one's going to know about the time of His return. Then in chapter 25, He gives three parables, one right after another. And all three parables are about what we need to be doing until Jesus comes again. The question is, what do we do? What are we supposed to be doing until Jesus comes again? So He tells these three parables. First one is the parable of the 10 virgins, the young women who are attending the wedding banquet. The next one is the parable of talents. The third parable is the parable about sheep and goats. So that's what we're going to look at here, starting in verse 31. So if you would, go ahead and read with me in Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He'll sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited Me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you looked after Me. I was in prison, and you came to visit Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison, go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of Mine, you did for Me." Then He'll say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite Me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe Me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after Me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for Me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. When Jesus comes again, that day will bring judgment. There has to be an end. There will be an end. One of the terrible things about sin is that it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And you think, okay, we dropped that little drop of water in the pool there. That's the end of that. And it just merges with the pool, doesn't it? No, but look at the ripples. Look at the effect. It goes out and just keeps going and going and going and going. And sin drops into our world in exactly that way. And the effects just keep going and going and going. And it attacks completely innocent, uninvolved people. And we've seen that. We've seen so many examples of things like generational alcoholism. Alcoholic parents tend to have children who grow up and become alcoholics, who tend to have children who grow up and become alcoholics, who tend to have children who grow up and become alcoholics. And it just continues echoing down through the generations and the ages. And where will it all end? Where will it? You know, even the ocean has a shore. And God says, this far and no further. Where will it all end? Right there. It ends on that day. Because the effects of sin absolutely have to stop. And it'll end on that day. And in that day, there is an accounting. There is an accounting. I was talking to Bill McDonald. Bill McDonald and I visit once in a while. He's a fascinating guy. You need to know that guy and talk to him if you have an opportunity. We're talking about responsibility without consequences. You remember that conversation? He's going, yep, sure do. We're talking about people who say, I take full responsibility, and then nothing ever happens to them. I take full responsibility. You know what? There are consequences to our actions, and we're going to have to face some of those consequences. But let me ask you this. We're going to have an accounting for our deeds. Okay. In my case, that's a pretty fearful prospect. Now, I'm not joking about that. You start thinking about things I've done in my life that I really don't want to be accountable for. But then it brings up another kind of a question. Let me ask you this. How do you bring to account somebody like Hitler, who's responsible for the deaths of 12 to 14 million people as he set Europe on fire? You can't kill him 12 to 14 million times. How can you bring someone like that to account? What can you do with Stalin, who systematically murdered 50 million people, starved them to death, on purpose? How do you bring a man like that to account? What can you do with somebody like Pol Pot, who took a country of 11 million people and killed, systematically murdered 3 million of them, many times just for fun? What do you do with a guy like that? How do you bring someone like that to account? Here's the point. You can't, I can't, but God can. And all of those things are going to be brought to account. There is an accounting one day. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due him for the deeds done while in the body, whether good or evil. We're going to stand there. We're going to have to be there in that accounting. There's an end, there's an accounting, and ultimately there's a separation. There's a difference. The sheep on one side, goats on the other. Righteous over here, unrighteous over here. There's a difference, and God can separate those out. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus taught another parable. He's talking about the parable of the weeds. It goes something like this. A farmer went out and sowed seed, sowed his wheat out there, everything's fine. Later on, an enemy came in behind him and sowed some weeds. When it all started to come up, the hired hands looked out there and said, wait a minute, I thought you put good seed out there. Look at this mess. You got wheat and weeds growing up side by side. You want us to go in there and uproot those weeds right now? And the master says, no, let them grow together. Because if you go in there, you're gonna ruin a lot of the good while you're taking out the evil. But in the harvest, at the end, then we'll do the separation. You let them grow up together, and then we'll do the separation later. That's what's going on in our world. We've got good and evil growing up side by side. And there's going to be a separation. At the end, when Jesus comes again, he's going to separate it out. He explained that in a couple of different ways. And we know, you know, and I know that good and evil grow up side by side. Yeah, good people and bad people are side by side. In 1989, when the Berlin Wall fell and Germany was reunified, West Germany and East Germany reunified, one of the effects of that was that the archives from the secret police in East Germany became open to the public. People could begin to look at their own files and see who it was that informed on them, or made allegations against them that resulted in all kinds of bad consequences, sometimes prison, promotions that they were denied, educational opportunities that they were denied. And they looked in their files to see who was responsible for these allegations that had been lodged against them. And you know what they discovered? They came from the people closest to them. Husbands denounced wives. Children denounced parents. Neighbors denounced each other. And they realized that they were living right next door, and sometimes in the same house, with people who wished them ill in every way. Now, that's scary, folks. But let me also point out that you live right now with a heart within you that has both good and evil in it. That line runs right through the middle of every one of us. And we really need that separation to take place. Right? We need the righteous to be with the king forever. And the righteous will be vindicated. And the evil will be punished in that day. God will judge those who have rejected his mercy. When that day comes, he'll judge those who have rejected his mercy. And when that day comes, it will bring our final redemption. And that's the thing that we have so much hope in. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Big, big chapter. There's an awful lot of information in 1 Corinthians 15. It has to do with resurrection. Okay, you got my attention. I'm listening. We want to talk about resurrection. That's a good thing. We're going to read, go near the end of the chapter. We're just going to deal with verses 50 to 54. And there's so much good stuff about resurrection in there and what's going to happen with us. But let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 50. Paul says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. When Jesus comes again, it will mean our final redemption because, look, we're going to rise with Him. Paul talked about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 through 18. I tend to use this passage a lot for funeral messages, but and you'll hear why. It says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, that's die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. We're going to rise. We're going to rise from the dead. We're going to rise with Him. Resurrection, folks. Resurrection's a promise. It's not a pipe dream. It's reality. Jesus is going to make that happen. And that means that there will come a day when there's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more grieving, no more death. All the things that make this life so uncomfortable will be taken completely away. And we're going to leave the earth behind. There will be a day when it is burned up and we will leave the earth behind and we will be in glory. And one of the many, many passages that mentions that is in Colossians chapter 3. In verse 4, where Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Glory. Man. We have people who are so interested in bodily glory. You know, they do this plastic surgery stuff all the time. It's getting really popular. A lot of people are doing plastic surgery. And they think that will make them glorious. Wonderful plastic surgery. They'll look great. I was looking at myself in the mirror the other day, folks, and you ever have these moments where you look in the mirror and you go, man, you look really old and tired and kind of worn down. And then I realized this is the best it's ever going to get. It's downhill from here, buddy. You know, this is it. Okay, so folks, look right. See this right here? This is the best you're ever going to see it. Because I ain't done the plastic surgery, okay? I am too cheap and probably too conceited. I'm not going to do it, okay? So this is the best. It's downhill from here. That bodily glory is nothing. The cosmic glory is nothing. I was reading an article about introducing people to astronomy. And they said, you can take a telescope and train it on a star cluster like this and put that eyepiece in there and get it in focus and urge some people to come over and look through that eyepiece. And when they do, invariably they say the same thing. Wow. He said, you know what's interesting is you go to professional astronomers, guys who have done this all their lives, all their professional lives, do the same thing. Have them look through that eyepiece and you know what they say? Wow. Because you just never get tired of it. The glory is immense. That is nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. We're going to impress ourselves. We'll look in the mirror and go, wow, had no idea. Had no idea that's what God had in mind for me. Go take a look at the beginning of Revelation. Look at chapter 4, 5, 6 in Revelation. See what John saw as he goes into the throne room of God. Wow. Wow. That's glory. That's the real deal. We're going to rise with Him. We're going to be in glory with Him. We're going to be like Him. That's what 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says. we shall be with Him, or we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. We shall see Him just as He is. We will be what we were intended for. We don't really know what we were intended for yet, but we will in that moment. We will be what we were intended for. Everybody said sunflower seeds, right? Some teachers hate sunflower seeds in school. Everybody's had sunflower seeds. Let's interview a little sunflower seed. Sunflower seed, talk to me for just a moment. What are you going to be when you grow up? I don't know. Probably the biggest sunflower seed in the bag. Oh, little sunflower seed, you're going to be something that you couldn't have imagined in your wildest dreams. You're going to be this giant sunflower with all those other seeds in it. And sunflower seed could not imagine what you mean when you say green. Never seen green or yellow. Wouldn't know anything about that. Wouldn't know anything what it means to track the sun. The sun? What's that? It's not going to get it at all. What are you going to be when Jesus comes again? What will we be? I don't know. But I know we'll be like Him. And that's enough. We'll be like Him. Now, I mentioned John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 earlier. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And that's why we do that. And this is why the promise of Jesus' return matters so much to us now. We want to be with Him. Look, when He comes again, we want to be here. We want to be ready. And we want to be glorified with Him. That's our hope. That's what we really want. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Christmas is coming. Today is December 5th. You got 20 days. I just created panic attacks in a handful of people here. You got 20 days, and Christmas is coming. You know how I know? Because every day the calendar page turns, and the time just goes on, and that day keeps getting closer and closer and closer. Day slides into day, and one day you're going to wake up, and it's here. And you're going to jump up and go tear into the presents and have the family there, and we'll have a big celebration and a great food there. It's just going to be marvelous on that day when that day arrives. It's coming. 20 days, folks. It's coming. Now, I want you to think about the fact that every day that passes brings Jesus' return a day closer. It's coming. Day slides into day, one day after another, and one day we're going to wake up or just look up, and that'll be the day. That'll be the day that is the fulfillment of every hope and dream you've ever had. That's the day when the covenant we have with Jesus results in our final redemption in Him. That's the day. That's the day when we become everything we were intended to be. And this can be the day when you enter into that covenant with Him. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation to come to Him, to obtain the forgiveness of sins and begin that process of redemption. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. If you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and imitate Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, at that moment His blood will cleanse you from sin and you'll begin this process of redemption and transformation that's going to culminate in your eternal glory with Him. You can start that today. Now, if you're a Christian, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you haven't thought about Him returning, and you haven't much cared, and you sure haven't been purifying yourself as He is pure. You need to repent. You need to stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing, pray and ask His forgiveness. He is gracious to welcome you back in because He wants you to be everything that He ever intended for you. So we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond. If you need to respond to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing.